Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, tonight we are doing session two of the series we started last week entitled The Fragrance of Humility. And session two, I'm calling The Character of Christ. And what we're going to do in this session is we're going to look at the premier example. We're going to look at the foremost example of humility in the Word and see what was it about Jesus that made him so humble. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ was and is humble? What does that mean? And my hope, again, in this series is to just talk about humility annoyingly too much, that we would be forced to think about it, pray about it, see into our own souls. I so appreciated Amy's exhortation tonight during, you know, the vision casting for Family Sunday, just about the opportunities that are presented to us when we're put in situations that are not primo, when we're surrounded with people that don't think and act and respond exactly like we would want or hope, and the opportunity then for the fruit of the Spirit. And I just think about the importance of humility, and I think it's like, it's the blood that runs the system of the kingdom. I mean, humility is the operational principle. It's the foundation of the kingdom of God. And when humility is present, it's just so much more pleasant to be in that place, to be with those people, to be it makes our relationship so much easier. And God says that he so esteems humility. That was the verse we really looked at last week. We looked at a bunch, but the one that stood out to me the most from last week is that God esteems the humble, that he likes it. He thinks humility is a really good quality, so much so that his heart engages and he promises to uplift and to strengthen those that operate in this kingdom principle of humility. So tonight, as we're continuing on in this series, we're going to come at it from the angle of, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the nature of Christ related to humility, and let's see what might be able to rub off on us, you know? So as we start off tonight, Philippians 2 is going to be kind of our camp out passage, but we'll skip around a little bit. Philippians 2:8, if we can put that one up on the screen, just says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Just at first glance, first thought, you wouldn't think of God humbling himself or serving or doing anything lowly, anything of a less than majestic, powerful, awesome, you know, characteristic. And yet it says that he humbled himself. And so to think about this as our premier example, that the scripture says that Jesus was humble. And our objective tonight is going to be to unpack what that means. What is this that Jesus was humble? What does that mean, that he humbled himself, that he was a humble person? Let's look at Matthew 11:29. I want to talk about humility in the case of Christ, not as something that he did, but something that he was. This is the nature of our God, the nature of Jesus. He was humble. Look at this. Jesus' self-proclamation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Anytime in the Word that you hear that term yoke, or in a Jewish mindset, it's talking about an entire system of life. It's talking about the yoke of the Pharisees. We've talked about that before. They had a way of life that they defined. And Jesus says, "I want you to take the way of life that I define. I want you to take my yoke. I have a yoke. I have a system of thought. I have a system, a way that I lead, a way that I govern, a way that I think, a way that I live. And I want you to take that yoke and I want you to put it on you." So now think about the ox, okay, that gets a yoke, that big heavy wooden thing they put on them, and that way they can kind of steer the ox this way and that. Jesus says, "I want to steer you. I want to put a big heavy wooden thing on you." But then he says this, "Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." So his yoke is not a big, heavy wooden one. It's probably, you know, made out of, you know, light, fluffy plastic. I mean, I don't know. It's like really, feasible to hold and it works in life. It's not heavy. He says, instead, take from me. I want to teach you. I want you to learn. It's important that you do take the yoke. So it's not that following Christ is yokeless. It's that following Christ is a great yoke, that Jesus defines himself as the one who is leading, who is governing. He says, I want you to know this about me. I am gentle in my leadership. I am humble in my leadership. I am humble in heart. And if you will take my yoke, you will find rest for your souls. You know, you just think about that ox, and he's out doing his thing out in the pasture land. And all of a sudden, the master comes with the big wooden thing. And you can just see him, like, shaking his head, like, no, please don't put that thing on me. And Jesus says, it's not like that. He says, my yoke will actually cause you to find rest for the weariness of your souls. Because this is the type of leader that he is. And he says, the way that I lead is in gentleness and in humility. So Jesus says of himself, I am gentle, I am humble in heart. You can trust me. This is who I am, this is the way that I am. This is just such an unusual leader. I mean, we're so used to the, you know, the dictator leadership. We're so, whether in government or sometimes even in church life, we're so used to the my way or the highway. We're so used to this strong, you know, just like iron fist kind of a, you know, style of leadership. And Jesus says, that's not how I do it. He says, I am gentle and I am humble. So this is not a character attribute that, like, Jesus wakes up in the morning and gives himself a pep talk and says, okay, be humble today. Operate in humility. Operate in humility. This is the defining characteristic, the principle of who he is. He is gentle. He is humble. And he is a leader with a yoke. It just so happens that the yoke can be trusted because of the nature of the leader. So the way he is. So, you know, if it's the way that you are, it flows out of you far more naturally. You know, I'm loud and goofy. And so I have to work very hard to not be loud and to not be goofy. Loud and goofy just flows out of me. I mean, there are times, even this week, there were times where it's like, I had to tell myself, okay, don't be loud and don't be goofy, don't be loud. Because it was a moment that was like, you know, sober and somebody needed a little bit of a tender word or whatever. And I kind of had to tell myself, but you do not have to tell me to be loud and to be goofy, okay? It just flows right out. It is who I am. It's how I am. Jesus is gentle and humble. It's how he is. And it's an attribute that God says he esteems in mankind. Humility lived out. So this is who we serve. Jesus is humble. So therefore, it would make sense in the passage that we read a second ago where it says that he humbled himself. Well, of course he did. Why? Because he's humble. That's what he does. It would be natural when you start to connect the dots that he is humble. It would be natural that then he would do things in humility, that he would then humble himself in different circumstances. Well, I've got one more that I want to read us. Psalm 45, verse 4. This is a fun one. This is a Jesus coming back at the end of the age kind of a picture, all right? And this is Jesus coming as a mighty warrior. He's coming to judge all the wickedness at the end of the age. He's coming to set wrong things right. He's coming to redeem, to bring up the church, to rapture the church, to allow the church to be with him forever. This is a powerful moment, but look what sneaks in to this moment of power, of expressing of strength, this, he's got the iron fist. The iron fist is included in this one. You can see it. But look what sneaks into this passage. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. This is powerful. This is a picture of Jesus. This is the, if you want to, you know, look there later, the Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus. This is Jesus coming, the clouds of heaven, all the armies behind him. I mean, he's like the warrior king. He is awesome. He is not to be messed with. And he's showing up, and the psalmist says, ride forth victoriously. He says, ride forth in majesty, in might, in power. Do it victoriously, and do it on behalf of truth. Do this riding forth on behalf of humility. ride forth on behalf of humility, and let your right hand display awesome deeds. This, it's a principle that Jesus stands for. It's a principle that he fights for. It's a principle that he embodies. Jesus is humble. He loves humility. He fights for humility. He operates in humility. This is just, it's the nature of the man. Our God is humble. You know, I heard one time one of my not so favorite public figures, Oprah Winfrey, speak about how she couldn't serve a God who had these kinds of characteristics, these kinds of attributes about him. That he was, yeah, thanks, because I'm, you know, I'm a mess. So that a God that showed weakness, a God that, you know, that showed those sorts of human emotions wasn't one that she wanted anything to do with. And I said, well, I don't want anything to do with you, Oprah Winfrey. Because that's who my God is. He is God who is humble, who loves humility, who walks in humility. And so I just think about this Jesus, this man that the character of Christ is that he is humble. So with that as our backdrop, we kind of got a little bit. Let's now look at this passage in Philippians. It's chapter 2, and I'm going to read it. If we can get that one up. Yeah, there you go. Perfect. Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Let's just read it. And then we'll break it down. I'll do kind of one verse at a time after we read through it once. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, exclamation point. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to look at this. This passage is so filled with just nuggets to chew on. I enjoyed so much just going through this passage and just meditating on it this week, because it's just so filled with just so much. So the very first point here that we want to look at, it's not a verse or a phrase from the passage, but it's the point of the passage. I want us to recognize that Jesus came out of heaven for an assignment. I mean, think of Jesus as like a covert operative of heaven, okay? A little too many CIA movies for me lately, I think. So Jesus is a covert operative for the kingdom of heaven, all right? And he gets a mission. He gets an assignment to go and do something, and it's the long con. I mean, he's got a long work to go do. Jesus is going to come to earth for 33 years. This is a long assignment. I mean, just think about this. What is he leaving? He's leaving the perfect city. He's leaving perfection. He's leaving the fullness of what it means to be in heaven and be God in heaven. He's leaving that environment to do an assignment for his Father. The Father runs the kingdom and says, Son, I have an assignment for you. I want you to leave all this. You just imagine him. I mean, you know, I don't know how it works in the pre-human, the pre-incarnate Jesus. I don't know exactly how he thought of this or if he looked around and went, what? You'll be able to leave all this? He was probably excited. That's probably more me than him. But I just imagine him leaving the perfection of heaven, the praise, the night and day reality of the nearness to the Father, to go do an assignment. And it's not a week-long assignment. You know, a lot of times the angels would get put on like a day trip. You know, hey, I need you to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. It'd take you about 24 hours. You can be back. 48 maybe. Take you a weekend. An assignment. This assignment is 33 years long. Okay? Well, 33 and a half plus the 9 months in. I mean, it's a little longer, okay? He's got 34 plus years. That Jesus has to leave heaven to go do an assignment for the Father. He left strength, glory, comfort, and perfection to go on the mission field. I mean, that's just to follow the Lord's purposes. And not just to go on the mission field, but to go on the mission field in order that he would face every challenge, every temptation. And for the first time in history, face weakness. He faced weakness. He'd never been a moment in his life. Never. And for the first time ever, he comes to earth and he faces weakness. Look what Hebrews 4:15 says. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. Jesus was given the assignment by the Father to leave heaven and strength and every comfort. I mean, what comfort did Jesus lack in heaven? I want you to leave all that, and I want you to, for the first time ever, and for a long stint, I want you to face weakness. That's the backdrop here. When it says that he humbled himself, I want you to think about a king on a throne becoming a poor beggar in a small town for more than a weekend to like get an experience. You know, this isn't like to go pretend to be homeless for a weekend so you can kind of feel what being homeless is like. He's like, you're the king of everything, and I want you to go and act like you're not. I want you to be the weakest, the smallest, the least. All right, well, let's look at that next part of Philippians 2. It's 2:6. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Think about what this means. He didn't demand the rights of his position. Now, our purpose here in this study is to look at humility. What does it mean? How does it flesh out? How did Jesus do it? How do we do it? What does he call for? What does humility look like? So this isn't just us walking through Philippians 2. It's us trying to investigate, what does it mean to be humble? What does this look like? And it says that while he was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He came and he didn't demand the rights of his position. He didn't demand the best this or the best that. He didn't demand respect. This is God. God. He didn't demand respect. He didn't demand anything that he was totally due. I mean, the second that baby came out of the womb, it should have been nonstop, entire human planet worshiping the baby. That's what should have happened. Like involuntary, like all of a sudden you're in the middle of something and the baby's born and you just face that direction from across the earth and this, oh! I mean, you're just praising Jesus. It's God on the planet. Yet he did not demand that respect. In fact, he was quite okay with the polar opposite. This is humility. This is a model unlike anything I can imagine. When he arrived, he didn't demand the rights he was most certainly due. He came lowly instead of lofty. Just think about that in our definition of humility and what we're trying to accomplish in our own lives. He came lowly. All right. Next verse, Philippians 2, 7 through 8. He made himself nothing, being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man. I just want to focus on this. He made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. I think about this where Jesus, God in the flesh, he comes and he shows up as fragile as humanly possible. He shows up as an embryo in a womb of one person, of a woman. This is like, this is a fragile state. This is not like guarded, you know, strong, eating your vitamins, you know, healthy. This is like an embryo inside of a woman. This is how God came to the planet. He made himself, the word of God says, nothing. He made himself nothing. He made himself a baby. Your Savior and mine had poopy diapers. Yeah, he heard that. Your Savior and mine struggled with all of the difficulties of infancy. Spit up and, you know, like all the stuff. He had to be fed. He had to nurse. Can you just think about that for a second? The humility of that? For God to rely on one of his created things, Mary, to feed him from her own body. This is like so fragile. This is so fragile. This is the most humble thing I can even imagine for God to do. This is like all those that believe in like the Greek gods and all these other gods, this would be perceived as so weak. This would be perceived as like the total opposite of a Zeus type figure. This God that became a handful of cells in a person and that multiplied into more cells and more cells and grew and then was born. And it's intense, intense. He made himself nothing. He came as an embryo and then became not just an embryo and became human for 33 years. He became a human being forever. Forever. He is fully God. On earth, in heaven, he is fully God. He is also 100% human. In a billion years, he'll be a human. He made himself nothing. It was a permanent deal. He became nothing. This is like, I just think about the way we think about humility. It's like, I can be humble for 15 minutes and then I'll go back to being me. I can deal with the situation. I can just kind of grit my teeth and kind of humble my way through this thing. He became a human being forever. He made himself nothing. It's God. See, this whole thing, it's not a character attribute or a fruit of the Spirit that Jesus is working on. This is who he is. You don't make that sort of permanent decision without something working in you at a next level sort of a way. Becoming human forever. This is who he is. Says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So not just that he became nothing, not just that he came to mankind, but that it says in verse 7, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself a servant to those of far lower esteem than himself. This is that word that Amy was sharing during, you know, the opening. He made himself a servant to those who couldn't give back to him. I mean, it's like, what could you give God? Like, what could you possibly offer him that he was like so needy of? He came and he made himself a servant of those that were not his peers. They were of the lowest of esteem. Man. Fishermen. Stinky fishermen. Go one more. Likely teenage stinky fishermen. Ooh, that's the stinky kind right there. Those apostles were young men when Jesus found them. And they didn't have right guard in that hour. And Jesus came to serve them. Jesus came to serve. It says he came. That was what he did because that's what humility does. Humility serves those. And it's not like you're looking for the weakest, lowest esteem, smelliest to serve. It's that you completely remove any filter that would look for one or the other. It's like you just serve whoever. Looking, not looking for this category or this level or this, level of notoriety or position to serve them. Oh, I'll serve them. He just served. It just so happens the only choices he had were people and not God. He's God. And he came and he served those of the lowest of esteem. Look at Mark 10:45. Jesus talking about this very point about himself. Mark 10:45 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served." You're God. We should totally be serving you. He says, "That's not why I came. I am humble. I am gentle." He says, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To serve. Not, Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross, though we know that, need that. I mean, it is crucial to all of us. But I want to focus on that part right before that. He didn't come just to give his life as a ransom. He came to serve. The very nature of one who is humble. They serve and they... in Jesus' case, it's ridiculous that he would do anything. Any act of service, you pick it. Jesus did this. You go through the Gospels. He did this. Any act of service, it's absurd that he did that. It's absurd. And he just did it like it was normal Tuesday. He didn't ask anything for it. He wasn't wanting anything for it. Anybody who would try to give him something for it, he was like, "No, I came to do this. I came to serve. This is what humility looks like. I'm not doing this so that you'll have an example. I'm doing this because this is who I am. It just so happens I'm going to leave behind a good example, but that's not actually why I'm here. I came to serve you." This is who he is. Obedience in everything the Father asked. Look at a little excerpt here of Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself and became obedient. He became obedient. Jesus shouldn't have to obey anybody. Like, don't you call the shots? He made himself obedient. He chose. He chose obedience. Choosing obedience over the raging of the flesh, over the desires that are not in alignment with what the Lord wants, it's humility. To choose obedience is humility because you actually do have a free will and you could just get sassy right now if you wanted to. But he says humility is that we make ourselves obedient. We make ourselves obedient. It's a bit of a violent task sometimes in our lives, isn't it? To make yourself line up, meta God, it's time. You're speaking to your own soul. You will walk with God. You know, you make yourself obedient. It says that's an act of humility. It's coming under. Look at this in John 5:19. See, in humility, he took orders from the Father. In humility, he obeyed the scriptures. In humility, he obeyed the Father's leading no matter what was asked of him. And this is humility. In obedience, full obedience, it's difficult. It's a difficult way to live. Living in full obedience to whatever it is that the Father would ask, whatever it is that the Word of God says, whatever it is that the Lord asks of us through all the different channels that he asks of us. That's a difficult way to live because it means that you can't make your plans of your own. Or you can't stick to them. You make your plans. I just imagine, like, you know, this is me kind of reading into heaven a little bit, but I'm like, if I were up there, I kind of probably would have had plans about what I was going to be doing for eternity in heaven. And Jesus made himself obedient. And to live in full obedience, it's a difficult way to live because it means that your plans might very probably be taken from you. Your plans will probably be challenged. You can make them. You just better hold them loosely. And if you don't hold them loosely, you will not walk in humility. Because you have to humble yourself to be obedient. And I actually think sometimes I look at this and I'm like, "Lord, I made these plans because I thought you told me to. I didn't make these plans because I was rebellious. I made these plans because I was pretty sure this is what you said to do. And even those plans, you'd better hold loosely. Because I think sometimes the Lord goes, oh, good, you passed that test. Now let's see if you'll pass this one. I'm going to change the plan. The plan I gave you. Will you be obedient again? Will you humble yourself again? Or will you hold on to that thing when you now know I'm telling you to do this? You know it. I think the Lord does it. I don't think he just doesn't think linearly like we do. He doesn't think confined, restrained like we do. He sees the whole big picture. He says, you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to challenge you to walk in humility no matter how humble you are. I want more. I'm going to challenge your obedience no matter how crazy obedient you strive to be. I will give you more opportunities to go lower and be more obedient and to walk in humility in a greater way, because that's what I am, who I am, the nature of who I am. I am humble incarnate. That's who he is. That's what he's like. And so because that's what he's like, it's what he wants from us, and he gives us ample opportunity to walk in that same way. Okay, let's read the John 5, 19 passage. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. This passage you could preach from 100 different angles. I just want to talk about it from the angle of humility and obedience. Whatever our plans are, that we would seek to do nothing but what it is we see the Father doing. We're going this direction, and all of a sudden, we sense the leading of the Holy Spirit to go left. We go left. You made these plans. The Lord said, I want you to go this direction. I want you to have this job. I want you to move to this city. I want you to do this thing. I want you to take on this initiative, start this business, do this Bible study. I want you to, and then the Lord leads in a different direction, different from what you think. Just roll with it. Make yourself obedient. Be humble. Gosh, powerful lessons. Powerful lessons. All right, now I want to give you 2:8, Philippians 2:8, if we can put that one up there. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. You see Paul discontent to leave it at death. Okay? Paul's the writer of Philippians. He says, he became obedient to death. No, not enough. To death as a criminal. God. I just want to talk about this aspect of humility for a second. This was embarrassing. This was confusing. His best guys who knew him really well, they're watching their Lord be accused of criminal charges. Criminal. The best man ever. He's being accused of being a criminal, and that's what everybody thinks, and that's what was written in the history books in Rome. This Jesus of Nazareth was a criminal. And Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't get off that cross. He didn't send the legions of angels. He didn't tell his guys. He told his guys to put their swords down. No, don't defend me. Just let him kill me. This is embarrassing. He became obedient to the point of extreme embarrassment. To the point of extreme unfairness, injustice. To the point of confusion, just imagine if it were you instead of Jesus. Jesus with the perfect understanding. Let's think about it. It's you. And you take a step of obedience. And it doesn't work. But it was God. God told you to take the step. And it just doesn't work. And it's confusing. And it's painful. It's embarrassing. Oh, man, that guy. Can't believe I said that. Did you hear what that girl did? She says she's following God. She looks like a fill in the blank. Will you? Will you still do it? See, I find myself with a lack of humility, getting pretty upset when it doesn't work, when I look foolish, when it's embarrassing, when obedience is embarrassing. And I just see God humbling himself to the point of death, looking like a criminal and being publicly executed. And his closest guys, his closest friends, his family looks at him and doesn't get it at all. And God's completely content with leaving everyone completely confused. He says, I don't need you feeling like you understand. I need you obedient. And obedience sometimes looks great and sometimes looks messy. But you know what it says in Philippians 2:9? Because Jesus did this, because he humbled himself, he made himself nothing, he became a servant, he became obedient to the point of embarrassment, to the point of execution, to the point of death, because Jesus did this, it says this in Philippians 2:9, therefore, because of that, because this was the man, because he walked in humility, therefore, God exalted him. Jesus wasn't exalted because Jesus was God. Jesus was exalted because Jesus was humble and obedient. We read the verse last week. God esteems the humble. That's what's happening here. The Father is looking at the Son in his obedience and in his humility. And it says, therefore, the reason that God did this is because he walked in humility and obedience. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And he gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus, he thought so eternally. He didn't think carnally like you and I. He thought so eternally. And this is what exalted him to the highest place, because he said, I'm going to look with eyes of faith and I'm going to be obedient to the point of it doesn't matter. You pick it. My friends think I'm crazy. My family leaves me. My best friends make fun of me. My life doesn't make sense. I'm broke as a joke. I am going to follow him in obedience, and I will be exalted. That's the mindset of Jesus. Philippians 2:5, the introduction to this, kind of right here in the middle, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. See, this is the same passage. It's a little problematic, actually, because Paul was painting the picture of Jesus. I have no doubt the Holy Spirit wanted us to have that passage for the point of devotional reading and, like, you know, speaking to our own soul. You know, I think that was helpful. It's good. It's a picture of Jesus. But Paul was doing it as a setup. Paul was describing the humility of Christ so that he could say, you should be like him. All those characteristics that we just read off and looked at, you should be like Jesus in his humility. You should be like him. It's the last statement in this passage would forever stick with us. It's part of our life ambition. So our attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. Man, that's intense. Now that we know what the attitude of Christ Jesus is like, now that we know what he's about and what we're supposed to be living out, I'm going to give us a few more verses and we'll close. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. I mean, it's just like Paul in Philippians saying, our attitude should be like Christ. See, these lessons of going low, not demanding what we are due. These lessons of serving, no matter the circumstance, the lowliest, these lessons of obeying those who are over us, These are tough. But our attitude should be like that of Christ. Obedient to the point of great cost, to the point of the ultimate cost. I mean, the whole point is, if to the cost of the most embarrassing way to be killed, like a criminal, if to that point, then how much to every other lesser degree? To a little bit of discomfort, to a little bit of inconvenience, to a little bit less of this, a little bit more hassle. Like, how much more? And your attitude should be like it. Listen, guys, I want it for me. I want it for you. I want to say this. The word of the Lord to you. Your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who was humble. Your attitude. You should be humble. You should be humble like Christ. We're to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. Galatians 5:13. We're to love one another in humility. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We're to serve, just like Jesus, to serve humbly in love. If you're ever wondering, you know, like, what's my calling? What am I supposed to do? Serve one another in love. I think we get so caught up on our calling, my destiny, my job, the big things. And God's like, you know, I can make all that work. What I can't do is make you serve your spouse in humility. What I can't do is get you to serve your coworkers in humility. I can't make that happen. I can make a job happen or this. I can't make you be humble, but you should be. You want to work on something? Work on humility. In Ephesians 4:2, verse you've already heard one time tonight, be completely humble and gentle. The very words that Jesus said about himself, I am humble and gentle. Paul says, be humble and gentle, completely. And how do you do that? Well, part of the way you do that is you be patient and you bear with one another in love. Let me tell you, this can only mean one thing. People will cause you problems. People will disappoint you. Kind way I can say it here, you will be let down by people that you love, by people that you care about, by people that you had expectations of, by people that told you they would do this or that, or people that just should know better. Be patient with them. It's a way that you show humility. You bear with one another in love. Bearing with means they got stuff that grinds against you. They don't talk like you want them to, show respect like you want them to, whatever, pick it, whatever the thing is. They don't do it. And Paul says, the way that you walk out complete humility and gentleness is you be patient with those that don't deserve patience. They deserve a whooping. You be patient with those that don't deserve patience. They deserve. Be patient and bear with them in love. And you just choose love. You just choose obedience. You go, I know in my soul this person deserves to be hit with a brick. I am putting down the brick, and I will go give them a back rub and say, there, there, brick deserver. I am here to bear with you in patience and love. Look how humble I am. Probably don't say any of those things. But I'll tell you what, there are times where you do need to give yourself a little pep talk. The moment is, I'm ready to do something that's going to land me in the brig. And it's like, instead, you speak to your soul, say, calm soul, show patience, bear with, and you do it in love, and you go, it's okay to tell yourself this. I'm not going to give them what their actions deserve right now. Instead, I'm going to bear with them in love. And what that means is I'm going to show them love, gentleness, kindness, and mercy that they really don't deserve right now. And if I do that, my God, who sees what is done in secret, will reward me.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.